Where does God reside? Listen to Adrian Rogers.
Do you know where God lives? Well, if you wanted to write him a letter, do you have the address? Do you have the zip code? Where is God's house? Now we come to church, we say, we're going to God's house. What is this beautiful building? Is this God's house? Where does God live?
Welcome to Love Worth Finding. As you study the Bible closely from Genesis to Revelation, it seems God doesn't want to stay put until recently. 1 Corinthians 6, 19-20 says, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Today, pastor, teacher, and author Adrian Rogers shares God's journey through three distinct houses, designed, desecrated, destroyed, and desolated, to get to his final home, which is our hearts. If you have your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll begin in verse 19, as Adrian Rogers reveals how to make our hearts God's home.
1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Find it in your Bibles, and let me ask you this question. Do you know where God lives? Well, if you wanted to write him a letter, do you have the address? Do you have the zip code? Where is God's house? Now we come to church, we say, we're going to God's house. What is this beautiful building? Is this God's house? Where does God live? What is his address? Well, you know, the truth of the matter is that as you study the Bible, God has been living in a series of houses. God has been moving in and moving out and moving in and moving out. He doesn't seem to stay put until recently. In one particular place, he moves from house to house. And what happens is that God moves into a house, the house gets defiled and dirty, and God moves out because God will not live in a dirty house. Now, you may live in a dirty house, but God won't live in a dirty house. I heard about some college boys that wanted to keep the team mascot that happened to be a goat in the college dorm. And they said, "You can't do that. What about the smell?" Well, they said, "The goat can get used to that smell." We did. Now, college boys will live in a dirty house, but God will not. Where does God live? Well, look, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? And you're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Where does God live? God lives in us. In the Old Testament, God had a temple for his people. In the New Testament, God has a people for his temple. God lives in us. Our hearts are a royal residence. Now, I want you to notice some various houses that God has lived in and moved out of. For example, God's primary house was a man named Adam. God's primary house was Adam. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Now, you want to know what man is? Man is body, soul, and spirit. God made man's body from the dust of the ground. God gave man a spirit by the breath of life. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. That's the spirit of God. And man became a living soul. Now, the scripture that corresponds to that is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23, a key scripture if you're going to understand the Bible. So jot it down, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calleth you, who also will do it." So sitting in your chair this morning is spirit, soul, and body. Let's put them in reverse order so it'd be more easily understood. First of all, your body. You have a body. Your hide, your hair, your skin, your bone, your sinew, that extra flesh, avoir de poids, that's your body. With your body, you have physical life. And you know the physical world, roughly speaking, the world beneath you. And then the Bible says that you have a soul. Now, what is your soul? The Greek word for soul is the word psyche. It's a word we anglicize and get psyche from, psychology from, psychiatry. Your soul is the emotional part of you, the cognitive part of you that lives in your body. It's your mind, your emotion, your will. All of those things that make you the wonderful person that you are in your personality. Your intelligence, your sense of humor, your proclivities, your idiosyncrasies, all of those things that make you the person you are, mind, emotion, and will, that is your soul. Now, with your body, you have physical life, and you know the world beneath you. With your soul, you have psychological life. You know the world within and around you. But what about your spirit? I used to think soul and spirit were about the same, six of one, half a dozen of another. But that isn't what our Scripture says. Our Scripture says, and I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body. God makes a differentiation between spirit and soul, doesn't He? What does Hebrews 4:12 say? For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing asunder between soul and spirit. So God divides between soul and spirit. What is your spirit? Your spirit is that part of your nature that enables you to know God. For God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him how? In spirit and in truth. And when we get saved, God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. Now, plants have a body, but they don't have a soul. Animals, it may surprise you, but they have a soul. Soul, the word soul means conscious life. In the book of Genesis, the Bible speaks of living creatures having nephesh, or soul. Your dog has mind, emotion, and will. But what makes man more than a clever animal is he has a spirit. Dogs never pray. Some may, but not most. I had one I thought might have. Dogs don't pray. Dogs don't think of eternity. You see, plants have inanimate life. Animals have animate life. But humans have spiritual life. God put into you a spirit. God breathed into your nostrils the breath of life. You became a living soul because God's Spirit is in you. It's the Spirit that is the organ of spiritual knowledge. And so God made man to live in. Adam was a house of three rooms. Do you know God likes threes? Because God is a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Everything God made reflects His triunity. Space is what? Height, width, and depth. Now, height is not width, width is not depth, and depth is not height. They're all different, but they're all the same. Now, they are distinguishable, but inseparable, like Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Not only space, but time. Time is past, present, and future. The past is not the present. The present is not the future. The future is not the past. They're all distinguishable, all inseparable. You can't have one without the other. Everything God has created is time and space in the natural realm. It reflects the triunity of God. And when God made a man like Randy over here, God made him body, soul, and spirit. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when God made Adam, when Adam came off the assembly line, Adam was to be a royal residence. God was to live in Adam's spirit. When the Bible says that God walked with Adam, do you think God in physical form took Adam by the hand and walked with him? No, God was not on the outside. God was on the inside. God was in Adam's spirit, and Adam walked in fellowship with God in the Garden of Eden. Adam was God's primary house. But I want to give you four words that start with the letter D, because the whole message is going to be built around these four letters. And I want you to see the first word is design. The second word is desecration. The third word is desolation. And the fourth word is destruction. Now you're going to see a pattern. And it's going to go through all of these houses. First of all, God made Adam, and Adam was to be a house of three rooms. That innermost room, the Spirit, was where God dwelt with Adam. The Bible says God will walk with him, live with him, that is, of a humble and a contrite spirit. And so here was a house design. God designed his house of three rooms, a primary house that was Adam. But not only was that house designed, that house was secondly desecrated. Adam sinned. He sinned against God, and when he sinned against God, he defiled, he dirtied, he desecrated the house. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat." Plain English, they sinned. They transgressed the law of God, and sin is the transgression of the law. They disobeyed God. And so here was a beautiful house that God had made, and now they have desecrated, they have dirtied the house. Well, then, when they did that, what's the next step? The house is desolated. God moves out. God said in Genesis 3:19, "In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it thou wast thou taken, and for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." Now, what happened is this, that when Adam sinned, God moved out. And now Adam is minus God in his spirit, and his spirit is dead. But his soul and his body are still alive. Adam now has a house that is desolate. It is minus God. Now, rather than being God-centered, he's self-centered. And rather than the spirit having dominance over the soul has dominance. The mind, the emotion, and the will. Now, here's a house designed. Here's a house desecrated. And then it is a house desolated. God moves out. Adam is now minus God in his spirit. And rather than being a spiritual man, he's a soulish man. And then what happens is the house designed, the house desecrated, the house desolated is a house destroyed. God says in verse 19, you're going to return to dust. You're going to be destroyed. Now, again, I want you to think with me. I'm getting technical now, but it'll all come together. How did Adam die? God had warned Adam and Eve, in the day that you eat, you'll die. Well, did they die that day? If you read the Bible, Adam went on to live for 900 years. Had children. And yet God said, Adam, in the day that you eat, you'll die. Well, did he die or didn't he die? Well, let me tell you how he died. He died immediately in his spirit. He died progressively in his soul. He died ultimately in his body. That's very important. I'll bring that back to you in a little bit, so don't forget it. And if you do forget it, you're in bad trouble. All right, now listen to me. He died immediately in his spirit. What does it mean to be lost? Do you have to be a bank robber, a rapist, an axe murderer? No. To be lost is to be minus God. How much sin does it take to be minus God? One half of one sin. God won't live in a dirty house. God just moved out of Adam. He's just minus God. Now, he is ungodly. Without God, God is on the outside, and no longer is Adam a royal residence. And so God moves out. The minute Adam sinned, he died immediately in his spirit. That's the reason the Bible says, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Your heart is thumping, your mind is working, but you're dead. The Bible says, she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she lives. Adam died immediately in his spirit. Adam died progressively in his soul. What's his soul? The mind, emotion, and will. His mind, meant to be centered on God, becomes a garden of weeds. Fears and neuroses and disappointments and sorrows come into his heart, into his mind, into his soul. He dies progressively in his soul, and he died ultimately in his body. Now, the seeds of death were in him the minute he sinned. Many of us at Christmas time by what we call a living tree. It's not. You go down there where they have all those trees stacked up, that's not a living tree. That's a dead tree. And when did it die? The minute that man cut it down. It's dead. Now, it may look alive, but wait till about New Year's. It's dead already. Now, people come to church, and like that tree, you're all decorated. You look so good, so fresh, but you're separated from the life of God. And just given enough time, what happened when you sinned against God, which we have all done, you're separated from God. So you died immediately in the spirit, progressively in the soul, and ultimately in the body. Your body is winding down to the grave. All right, now watch. A house designed, a house desecrated, a house desolated, God moved out, and a house destroyed. That's God's primary house. That was Adam. Now, second house God moved into. And this is what I want to call God's pattern house, which was the temple. God built a temple for his people in the Old Testament. First of all, it was a tabernacle, which was just a tent. Later, it became a more stately structure, but it's the same idea, the same principle, the tabernacle or the temple. Again, it was a house of three rooms. If you know anything about the tabernacle and the temple, three basic rooms. There was the outer court. That's the place of sacrifice. There was the inner court. That's where people met together and fellowshiped together. And then there was the innermost court called the Holy of Holies. That's where the Shekinah glory of God was. Now, what was that temple? Friend, that temple was nothing more, nothing less than a gigantic pattern. As a matter of fact, the book of Hebrews calls it a pattern. Just a pattern. It's an object lesson. It corresponds to the human body. The outer court was the place of sacrifice where the brazen altar was. We had to present our bodies, what? A living sacrifice. The inner court was a place where the people met and worshiped and had fellowship together like we're having in this church. And that represents the soul. We fellowship with one another on a soulish plane. But then that innermost place represents the human spirit, that Holy of Holies. Well, this was God's pattern house. God used the temple to teach a colossal lesson, and I don't want us to miss the lesson. First of all, a house design. God designed the temple of three rooms. And God says, see that you do it according to the pattern that I gave you, because it's a lesson. A house design, a house desecrated. Notice, if you will, in Matthew 21, verse 13, what Jesus said about the temple. And he said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. Now, a house designed, a house desecrated, and then what happens? A house desolated. God won't live in a dirty house. Look at Matthew 23, verse 38. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Do you see that? Now, he doesn't call it my Father's house anymore. Before he said, my Father's house shall be a house of prayer. No longer is it my Father's house. Now it's your house. Now, the strange thing is that after they'd taken the holy temple and made it a den of thieves, they continue to worship in it. But God was 1,000 light years away. It's no longer God's house. It is your house, a house designed, a house desecrated, a den of thieves, a house desolated. Your house is left unto you desolate. And then what next? A house destroyed. Look in Matthew 24, verses 1-2. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came unto him for to show him the buildings of the temple. Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Designed, desecrated, desolated, destroy. God's moved out, and God moves on. And you can go to where that beautiful temple was once, and you will find not one stone upon another. There are other temples that have been preserved, but not this one. Not this one. Jesus' word is fulfilled. Now, are you catching a pattern? There's a primary house. There's a pattern house. Now, God is moving on. Here's the third house that I want you to see that God moved into. And it's what I want to call God's perfect house. Do you know what God's perfect house was? It was Jesus Christ himself. Now, notice what Jesus said about himself here in John chapter 2, verses 19 through 21. Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple. You see him pointing to himself? Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But now notice this, but he spake of the temple of his body. Jesus knew that his body was a temple of God, and it was a perfect temple. First of all, a house design. Jesus said, a body thou hast prepared me. A house design. He was the second Adam, body, soul, and spirit. He was totally perfect. A house design, he could point to anyone and say, which of you convinceth me of sin? This is why he was born of a virgin, to be perfect. He's not the son of Adam, and Adam all died. He came as he did, born of a virgin, to be what he was, sinless. He was what he was, sinless, to do what he did, to die for our sins. Only a perfect sacrifice could be acceptable before God. Follow with me now. A house designed, but now a house desecrated. You say, that house, Jesus, was his temple desecrated? Absolutely. Read in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, on who? On Jesus, the iniquity of us all. 1 Peter 2, verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Him who knew no sin, that's Jesus, God hath made to be sin for us. All we like sheep have gone astray. But God took my sin, your sin, our sin, all the rotten, filthy, dirty, perverted sin of this world, and put that sin upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus never sinned. But my sin, your sin, our sin, their sin, all sin was laid upon Jesus Christ.
That's an incredible thought to ponder, that though Jesus never sinned, all our sin was laid upon him. What great love we've been shown through the sacrifice of Jesus. If you have questions about who Jesus is, about what he means to you, go to our Discover Jesus page at lwf.org/radio. You'll find encouragement there and resources, materials that can answer any questions you might have about your faith. Go to lwf.org/radio and click Discover Jesus. Now, if you'd like to order a copy of today's message, you can request one by the title, My Heart, God's Home, when you call 1-877-LOVE-GOD. This message is also part of the powerful series, Putting First Things First, How to Have Eternal Life. If you'd like the complete collection, all 6 insightful messages, call that number, 1-877-LOVE-GOD, or go online to lwf.org/radio. Or you can write us at Love Worth Finding, Box 38600, Memphis, Tennessee, 38183. Well, thanks for studying in God's Word with us today. As you continue your day, let this quote from Adrian Rogers give assurance. Salvation is not getting man out of earth into heaven. It is getting God out of heaven into man. Be sure to join us Monday for part 2 of My Heart, God's Home, right here on Love Worth Finding. At Love Worth Finding Ministries, our greatest hope is to continue Adrian Rogers' work in introducing people to Jesus and sharing what it means to follow Christ. That's why we're so excited to share about our brand new book, Discover Jesus. Without Jesus, we're lost, both literally and spiritually. This book gives a clear call to follow Jesus while offering practical steps to learning more about your new relationship with him. If you're navigating new territory or need to refresh your walk with Christ, Discover Jesus provides the tools to use for such a season. Though written for new believers, Discover Jesus is also a resource that pastors, teachers, soul winners, and encouragers of the faith can use to motivate others to grow and mature in Christ. For more information about this book or to purchase a copy, go to our online store at lwf.org/radio and thanks for your continued support of Love Worth Finding.